If you ever are anything, it'll be because of the grace of God. Amen? You know, if everything that we are and everything we ever hope to be, it's by the grace of God. The grace of God. The other day, Darcy and I got lost. And we were somewhere up in the hills of North Carolina. Was it North Carolina? I remember I was so lost, I don't even know what state I was in. And we accidentally found the headquarters of Operation Christmas Child. We went in and told the lady that we were lost, and we came upon this place. She said, "That's funny, most people get lost trying to find this place." I said, "Well, it works both ways." But anyway, it was just God's extra blessing for us to be able to see that there really is a place in Boone, North Carolina that distributes these boxes all over the world. I have an update, by the way. We have about 40 boxes so far. And if you're putting your boxes together, we got to have them ready by when? Is it June 14th? The what?
22nd.
The 22nd? Okay. If you want to donate money for the shipping cost of these boxes, you can do that. Or you can put your boxes together. And so it does cost to actually send them. But what a blessing. And then right across the street was the headquarters of Samaritan's Purse, of course. And this little old dinky town in North Carolina, you wouldn't think there'd be anything of that global significance in a small town like Boone, North Carolina. I think Daniel Boone came from there. Maybe that's why they call it that or something. I don't know. But anyway, it was a blessing. And we got to go to the Billy Graham Library and see a chronological overview of his life and ministry. And he plans on preaching again this spring. I think he's 91, something like that now. Still wants to preach. You know, somebody said when a preacher dies, you have to kill his mouth with a stick. And so, God bless him. And he's done a great work over the years. Let's look at Hebrews. Aren't you surprised? Chapter 13. We're getting down to the end of this thing. And I honestly, we've only skipped a rock across the surface of Hebrews, is really what we've done for these last several months. And we could really spend years studying this one book. But when I was in Bible college, they said, you need to get out of a book after you've been in there for a while. So I'm going to try to get out of it and get out of it with my life this morning. Because the title of the message today is A Mature Understanding of Leadership in the Church. And any time a pastor or a church leader brings a teaching or a message on the role that he has in the church or the role of leaders in the church, you always run the risk of being perceived as or being accused of tooting your own horn, so to speak, or stating your own case for your own benefit. So I'm willing to take that risk, and I do approach the scriptures in humility, knowing that sometimes what the scripture says rubs me the wrong way. So I expect it's going to rub you the wrong way sometimes when I try to teach the Word of God. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, how Amos brought a message to his generation that wasn't popular, and it shocked the religious crowd, the Amaziah and the leaders of Israel, when he came with the word from God, said, "You will adjust to this plumb line or you will go into exile." Well, they chose exile. And we're not going to exhaust the teaching of God's word on the issue of leadership in the church, which is in this chapter, but we're going to look at it briefly, and we're going to look at some other passages of scripture that will help us to have a better understanding of what God's word says. Let's begin reading chapter 13 in verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Isn't that a great verse? Let love of the brethren continue. He's already said, love one another. and strengthen one another, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord coming. I know you're under persecution. I know that you're suffering. I know that you have the temptation to go back to the legalism of Judaism. But don't do that. Encourage one another. Love one another through the hard times, and you're going to be okay. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. We've looked in the book that when one member suffers, all the members suffer, the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We sang about that a while ago. When Christ shall come. Through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to your word this morning, approaching it, Lord, with reverence, because we know when we approach your word, we're approaching you and what you have to say to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at these verses this morning, that you will help us, Lord, to understand you better, to understand one another better, to understand the responsibility of church leaders and the church as a whole, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The issue being addressed here, again, in this book, is that the people of God were going through hard times. They were suffering. Some were literally dying. Some were imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. And the temptation was to just give up. It's just not worth it, some would say, to follow Christ in this culture, in their culture. Some might even say that today. It's just too late. You know, we've just gone too far. We've separated ourselves too far. Did you notice that verse in there that said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And did you notice that no matter what generation, what millennium that you approach from God's perspective, that God always has a message of encouragement, always a message of hope, always the possibility of a new day. There's always hope in Christ. He's said to these Christians who are going through these difficulties that all of the law, all of that needed to be done in Christ Jesus has been done for your salvation. Everything is done. Everything is completed. The whole law is fulfilled in Christ. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to legalism. You know what legalism is? Legalism is pretending to be something on the outside that you're not on the inside. If you think about it. It's being outwardly religious. It's saying I'm okay when I'm not. It's pretense. It's pretense. Jimmy prayed a while ago, Lord, help us be real. God, help us be real. You know, sometimes it's okay if somebody asks, well, how are you doing? How y'all doing? Just to say, I'm not doing good. You know, I wonder what that would do. It'd probably either provide a work of ministry in your life from that person, if they really cared how you're doing, that they could minister to your life, or they wouldn't bother asking you next time how you're doing if you go and really tell them. But in the body of Christ, listen, if we, Darcy and I, listened to this audio book while we were traveling, and this guy was killing the chicken one day, and he come down with a hatchet and cut the chicken's head off and his thumb. Though he didn't have a thumb. If you'd ask him how he's doing, he would have probably said, I'm not doing too good. I just cut my thumb off. Sometimes when we're hurting inside, we need to say, we're not doing good. Pray for me. Help me. I need your encouragement. Lift up my arms. Strengthen these knees that are weak, like he says in Hebrews here. And love one another. Let the love of the brethren continue. And the thing that stood out to me when I was studying through here and trying to hasten to the end of Hebrews and could come back another day was what he says about leaders in the church. I want us to see two things. I want us to see the responsibility of church leaders, and I want us to see the responsibility of a church in this passage, in this chapter. Every member of the church has a role to fill. Every member of the church is a part of the body of Christ. Man, God help us grasp that truth that we are a part of a body. That when one of us is hurting, that all of us are hurting. When one of us is sinning, it affects the whole body. When that guy cut his thumb off, it hurt all the way to his toes. And that thing is true in the Spirit. It is true in the body of Christ because the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit places every member of the body in the body as He wills. And for us to neglect that truth is to be unreal, is to be pretentious and to ignore what the truth says, what the Bible says about the truth of the nature of the church. And so, leaders and followers have roles to fill. Leaders cannot do what God wants them to do without followers, and followers can't do what they need to do without leaders. Not everybody's called to be a leader. Not everybody's called to be a pastor or an elder. Not everybody's called to be a teacher. Not everybody's called to be an administrator, for example. But everybody is called by God to be a part of the body of Christ and to fill their God-given role, duties, and responsibilities just as He will. It's not a matter of leadership in the church and talking about it and teaching from the Scriptures. It's not a matter of who's most important. I'm no more important than you are. what I do affects more people, maybe. But again, the truth of the body is that every part of the body affects every other part of the body. And it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. It is a matter of responsibility and joining God in what He's doing to redeem this lost world. So first, let's look at the responsibility of leaders. Look at verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. First thing that I've gotten here is that the responsibility of leaders is to teach the word of God. They spoke the word of God. They spoke of salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, watch these words, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So the pastor is to teach the Bible, the elders of the church, the teachers of the church are to teach the Bible. And in his teaching, he is also to teach the Word of God in the way that he lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. This is one of the most intimidating verses to me in all of Scripture. Listen to this. And consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Now, if you as a preacher, would you preach on that? You talk about putting the spotlight on yourself to stand in a pulpit before God's people and say, imitate my faith. Some of you already decided that. I ain't imitating you on nothing. That's okay. Listen. This is a grave and a solemn responsibility to stand before anybody, even one person, and claim to have a word from God. And I'll just be honest with you. It scares the bejeebers out of me. And before I get through, you'll see why. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. If you're a teacher of the Word of God, take heed to what he says. He basically says the leader, the elder, the teacher is to practice what he preaches. He's to teach and to live out the teaching of God's word in a manner worth imitating. Once in a while, I cross some well-meaning soul that says doctrine isn't important. Then why teach the word of God? The Bible is doctrine. The word doctrine scares some people. It just merely means teaching. It always disturbs me a little bit because without doctrine, we wouldn't know anything about God. We'd have no foundation for our faith if we didn't have sound doctrine. I found a quote by John MacArthur. It says, God knows that the greatest battle in His church, talking about God's church, that the church faces is purity of doctrine, because that is the basis of everything else. Every bad practice, every bad act, every bad standard of conduct can be traced to bad belief. The end result of the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and of believers becoming unified in the faith and maturing in Christ is that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. End of quote. And a church that is not sound in doctrine is unstable and vulnerable. Darce and I know of a situation right now where there's been false doctrine. And years ago, God showed us through another pastor friend of ours that false doctrine and immorality are go hand in hand. Now, the immorality manifests itself before there's an awareness of false doctrine, usually. Now, I'm not saying that people who have sound doctrine don't fall into immorality. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's more prevalent among those who teach false doctrine. And so, it turns out that the leaders of this group that we know about, turns out that the pastor and the youth pastor were having sexual relations. Why? False doctrine. Got to be careful that we have our sound doctrine in place. Now, that's a serious matter. And we've seen that, similar things like that, all over the nation, have we not? In the news? There not only needs to be sound doctrine, but there needs to be a plurality of leaders in the church that hold each other accountable to the truth of God's Word, to sound doctrine, to avoid that happening in the bride of Christ, the church. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The second thing that I see here that is the responsibility of leaders is to keep watch over the church. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Keep watch over your souls. You know, when you're studying the Word of God, you can't just pick and choose the verses you want to literally apply to your life. You can't just pick and choose the things that are comfortable for you. Did you know that leaders of the church are responsible to look after everybody? That's why one man can't do it. But there's an expectation there in our church culture that one man do it in most congregations. Why? Because we abandoned the truth of the plurality of church leadership. And we've moved along with the culture to make the pastor or the single leader of the church like the CEO, the chief executive officer that's responsible for everything and everybody. It's impossible. Did you know that in the sales world, they tell us that a salesman can take care of about 5 customers at a time? And so how in the world would it be possible for one person to take care of 400? Can't happen. There has to be a plurality of leaders, and there has to be a plurality of leadership in the church. The words that are translated leaders, elders, pastors, shepherds in the Bible. We've gone over that in the past, but let me just skim across them real quickly so that we'll be reminded that the presbyteros, this translated elder, is to be a man able to teach sound doctrine and protect the church from false teachings. There's the word episkopos, which is the word for overseer. He is to oversee the flock of God, to which the Holy Spirit calls him, as he says in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Then there's the word poimen, which is the word translated shepherd. The leader of the church is to shepherd the church of God. and to provide leadership and protection and a clearly defined purpose and plan for the things of God. And so the responsibility of the leaders of the church is to teach the Word of God and to watch over the church. I love verse 18. And it just started radiating at me even this morning as I was praying through and looking at this time this morning. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That really is our heart's desire. That's my heart's desire, is that in a good conscience, that I desire to conduct myself as your pastor honorably in all things. So pray for me. Pray for Jimmy. Pray for our deacons. Pray for our teachers. Pray for those who have leadership responsibilities in the church. But secondly, what is the responsibility of the church? Let's look for a moment at the response of the church to its leaders. First of all, in verse 7 says, they are to imitate the faith of their leaders. Paul said to his followers, follow me as I follow Christ. We're not infallible. We're not perfect. But as verse 18 says here, our desire is to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy. Secondly, they are to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. I cannot root and ground you in sound doctrine. I can teach you sound doctrine, but you have to embrace the responsibility of learning and understanding sound doctrine for yourself and for your household. It is good for the heart, he says here, to be strengthened by grace. And knowledge and grace come together. The knowledge of sound doctrine and the grace of God in which you grow together, it comes together. And so be responsible for your own spiritual growth. Thirdly, the church is to obey and submit to its leaders. Why? Again, because they're called of God to watch over your soul, to watch over you. In the New Testament, if you look, in the New Testament, every congregation had men who ruled over the congregation. That doesn't mean they lorded over it, or that they were dictators, or that they were tyrants like the Pharisees. It says, my way or the highway. But they led them in the truth and in the grace of the Lord in all matters of faith and practice. And secondly, obey and submit to your leaders because they are accountable to God. They keep watch over your souls, and they will give an account to God for how they kept watch over your souls. 3 John chapter 4, John writes, says, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than to see that my children, talking about his children in the faith, are walking in the truth. Nothing that gives a pastor or a church leader more joy than that. And obey them and submit to them because church leaders receive joy. Look what he says in verse 17 here. He says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. One time when we were up in the Northwest, this guy gave a children's sermon. And it wasn't a children's sermon so much as it was a sermon for everybody. And he said, there's all kinds of taters in the church. There's participators, there's spectators, there's commentators, and there's agitators in the church. You know. So which one would you identify yourself as being? Are you an agitator, a spectator, a commentator? You have roast preacher for lunch every day, every Sunday, along with your fried chicken? Are you a participator? You're on the same, have the same desire in your heart as your church leaders. Now, look at the third thing. Submit and obey your leaders because leaders will receive joy in their service. And fourthly, because you will receive joy. The congregation receives joy. Want a joyful congregation? Then make sure that you serve together with your church leaders in joy and let the congregation be filled with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is a strong tower. Paul said, for this reason, rejoice and be glad with me, as the leader of the church. Beloved, the church has been so designed by God that she will function and prosper if we obey the Word of God. The Word of God is so complex, yet so simple. Each of us are here by the working and the moving, the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and it can be our joy to serve together in our respective roles, just as God has gifted us and called us individually and corporately to bring Him all the glory and the honor that He deserves. I am not a perfect pastor, in case you hadn't noticed. Guess what? You're not a perfect church. But that is our desire, is to move on toward the perfection of Christ Jesus. And while we're in this process, while we're moving with God and to God and for God, let us exercise our gifts appropriately and according to His will and to His plan, and press on toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we might bring Him honor and glory. Keep growing. Don't stop growing. I'm growing. In my faith, in my walk with God, I am growing. God keeps whittling away everything off of me that doesn't look like Jesus. And He's doing that to you if you're seeking Him as well. The leaders of our church, called by God, can only fill the roles and responsibilities that they've been called to if we all are pulling in the same direction. Amen? And I think we are, and we shall increase. Listen to these words from Paul. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's a great verse. Will you commit to obeying and submitting to God as members of this church? And will you, before God, promise to pray for the leaders of your church and pray for more leaders in the church and for more leaders in the church and for more leaders in the church? You know what? One of the greatest compliments that I ever was given as a pastor was after I left a church that I'd pastored for 8 years, and the pastor that was coming in said, I can't believe that a church can be like this church. And he sat there beside me and he wept. Now, what all, he didn't have a foundation he needed because things didn't turn out too good for him, but he'd never been in a church that he sensed that God had laid a foundation for him to come in where there was worship, there was truth, there was unity, and there was the presence of God. When I die or I leave this church, I want the pastor who follows me to be glad that I was here. And I want you to be glad that I was here. And so if that is to happen, then you must take this 18th verse and pray for your pastor and for the other leaders of the church as well. And take it seriously. This whole book has been about staying focused on Christ. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's going on in the culture, no matter what's going on even in the church, no matter what's going on in your life, be focused on the church. Keep riveted on Christ. And, beloved, that is the only hope for anybody. And it just occurs to me, as I was thinking about this morning, that there may be somebody here who doesn't know what that means, to have a life that's centered on Christ, that has a life with the assistance of God, with the power of God at work in their lives. That may be you. And today I appeal to you with the gospel of Christ, that God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins and to wipe away all your sins. That's what Hebrews says. He has obliterated sin. And that you put all of your weight, all of your trust on the work of Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your only hope of salvation. Because one of these days, the old clay pot that we live in is going to pass away. But we're going to keep living in an eternal existence Either we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And only you and God can know which way you're going. And so this church exists to proclaim to you the good news that your sins can be forgiven, that you can find hope and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you've not done that, you might do it just like this. Would you bow your head? If you need to receive Christ this morning, would you pray this prayer? Lord God, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I need forgiveness of sin. I believe that Jesus Christ, your only Son, died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And based on that truth that you are making real to me right now, I put my trust. I put all of my life into your hands. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for going my own way. I want to go your way. I want to live my life for you. And by faith, I trust you, Jesus, to save my soul. And I want to live my life from this day forward for you, because I need you. Amen.